Well, hello again. I'm glad to see you again this week as we continue our journey into revival together. Today we're going to continue speaking about the vine and the branches, and we're going to go, as usual, a little one step beyond. There's some things coming in the next few weeks that I'm so eager to get into, but I feel like a racehorse that's being throttled back by the rider, and I'm not really the one in charge here, so line upon line, precept upon precept, it's so important that we really understand the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching us directly from the Word of God. So let's start today by reading this whole thing, or at least this portion, in John 15, verses 1 through 8. Let's get our mind thinking about the vine and the branches, and we'll review a few things and then go a little further. If you did not hear last week's message about the vine and the branches, you ought to just stop right now. Go and hear that one first, because there's just a lot in it, a lot in it. In fact, I'm going to be so bold as to say, if you haven't heard all of them since June, where not only about the vine and the branches, but the sower sows the word, and hear those messages, how the Lord illustrated it through the elm tree and through the ground and the fence post. And he has been so carefully and meticulously, one line, it's like line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He's been teaching us, building up this wall of revelation knowledge, because he's about to put a roof on it. And that's what Dave says. That's the questions we really want answered about when the blind see, the lame walk, and the deaf hear. So, all right, well, let's go to John 15 and just read it together. I'm reading out of the King James, which is my favorite Bible. I am the vine. Of course, this is Jesus speaking. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Now, what a promise. Listen to this. If you abide in me, and my words, remember he said, my words are spirit, my words are life. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, they live in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And I understand that so much better now, because I was always a little bit confused. And again, this is all, I'm just reviewing today. This is all in detail on last week's message, but I was always a little bit confused about a prophecy given by Isaiah. Let's look at it. All the way back at Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2, because Isaiah, who lives hundreds of years before Jesus, yet Isaiah the prophet saw more clearly the Messiah than probably, the coming Messiah, than probably anybody else, although all of them saw to some degree. You know, even Job, knew that his Redeemer lived and that one day he would stand upon the earth. Oh my God. Amazing. But this passage, because here Jesus is plainly saying he's the vine, we are the branches. But look at this out of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now Jesse is King David's father. So he's talking about the house of Jesse, which includes King David. Remember, God made David a promise that a king would come, that there would always be a king descended from David on the throne. Well, and there would come a king who's through that line, whose kingdom would never end. So the house of Jesse, through King David, you would think would be magnificent forever. But anyway, notice this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now notice, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in the King James, the word branch is capitalized, and it should be, because they understand that this prophecy is a prophecy about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? But the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if you continue reading here, it's all the whole book of Isaiah is obvious. It's just obvious. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. But here Isaiah says he will be the branch. You head over what we read in John 15. Jesus says, no, I'm the vine, you are the branch. And for the longest time, I just didn't get that, you know. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. Thank God for him teaching us just to meditate the Word in whole images and pray in tongues. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And one day it just like click, clunk, bam, shazam, wowzer, pow. It just dropped in me. Oh my God. I'm telling you, when it's really from God, the revelation, it flows like a running stream from Genesis to maps. You don't have to pound any square pegs in any round holes. I just saw it so clear. Oh my goodness. During the time of Jesus' life, from the conception really until the cross, he was the branch and the Father was the vine. That's why Jesus would say, it's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works. In other words, the Father, our Father which art, where's our Father? Our Father which art in heaven. Well, that's the spirit realm. That's the realm we can't see, and that's where the Father is. But see, they don't need fruit in heaven. There are no sick people there. There are no demon-possessed people there. There's no poverty-stricken people there. They don't need the fruit in heaven. We need the fruit on planet Earth. Well, in order to have fruit here, the vine, the Father, needed a branch. Analogy, a branch in this material realm. So Jesus is born with a physical body. He's the only human. He's really, you know, God only ever made two people. I don't know if you know that. We don't have time to teach that really today. God made the first man, Adam, and Eve, and he said, now you go make people. So God made Adam. We know how he formed him and breathed into him and everything, and Eve. Now, but then he said, now you go make people. You replenish the earth. You have babies. Okay, so God made that. See, but Jesus is called the last Adam. And God made him. The power of the highest and the Holy Spirit shall come upon this virgin. And Jesus, the man, was made, created. Well, I hate to say it, but the human, don't write me no letters. I know Jesus is God in the flesh. I know he is Emmanuel, God with us. But Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, that even though that's true, he laid aside his privileges and his rights as God so that he could be the pattern for us. See, he is the branch, like we're going to be the branch. Anyway, I don't want to digress too much here. But the human, at that moment, during his lifetime on planet Earth, he's the only human vessel on the planet that has the life of the Father in him. Everybody else is descended from Adam, which is since after Genesis 3, they were fallen. They've got a different nature in them. But Jesus, this is the second man that God made. He's really, God made two men. He made the first Adam And in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the last Adam, because Jesus and his bride, the church, through the preaching of the gospel, is going to generate, he's going to repopulate the earth also with a whole new species. We're called the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're literally born again, literally born of God's Spirit. We're a species that did not exist before. So Jesus is the last Adam. So when he was crucified, buried, resurrected, but then glorified, once he is the glorified, risen Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, at that point he becomes the vine. Now he is in heaven, like, you know, the Father's in heaven. He's not on earth anymore. He doesn't have a physical body on earth except through us. That's why we are the temple of the living God. Our bodies literally are the temple of the living God. And Jesus now has a, we are, in Ephesians, we are bone of his bone. He nourishes and cherishes his own body. And he's talking about the church. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. We are, see, so during his lifetime, he is, again, I like how Pastor Bronk said it. We get to see Jesus as the branch road testing this life. He's road testing it because he's the pattern for us. He is exactly the pattern for us. He's not doing anything as God. He is God, but he set aside all the privileges, all of the rights as God. He's functioning as a man with the life of God on the inside of him, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And that's why he can be our pattern. Glory to God. Man, we're 11 minutes in. I'm already wanting to run. The gospel is just so good. The gospel is so good. Oh my goodness. So that's why Isaiah said, no, he's the branch. And he was the branch. We get to watch him for 4 years. The Father in heaven is the vine. He is the life. But that Jesus is the branch. That's why he says, I don't do anything except I see the Father do it. I don't do it. I don't say anything except I hear the Father say it. He is literally the branch. And last week we got into talking about my grandfather's farm, and he had a little small vineyard in the back, like three rows of grapes. And anyway, there's so much that I learned from that. Number here, just to review, number one, things I learned on grandfather's farm. Fruit doesn't grow on the vine. That old gnarly vine that comes up out of the ground, it looks ancient and twisted, and boy, it looks sturdy, but the life originates below the ground. That life source is coming from a realm you can't really see. It's coming out of the ground. Well, what's down there? I don't know. It's underground. I can't see there. Well, this life that was flowing through Jesus originated in a realm we can't see. It's called the realm of the Spirit, our Father which art in heaven. Yet that life is flowing through Jesus as the branch, because Jesus has a physical body in this material realm. Now the life of the Father can flow through the branch to produce the fruit. Good Lord, this is good stuff. And he's going, now, but once he's glorified, now he's going to create a whole new species of being, and that's you and that's me, called the children of God. When we believe on him, we are literally born of God's Spirit. Now we're human vessels with the life of God on the inside of us and anointed by the Holy Ghost. And he's saying, from this point on, I am the vine and you are the branches. The same things you've seen me do, you're going to be doing exactly the same thing. Now, that's John 14:12, that we preach on all the time, that those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Well, that means because he's going to be glorified, and he's going to become the vine, and we are the branches. And I mean, we're exactly the same life that flows through him flows through us. We went through all that last week. If you go up and you get a zoom in and look at that vine and the branch, any one of them, there's no mistaking the fact that the same life that's flowing through that vine flows through that branch. It's not some different life. It's not something else. It's the same life. The same life flowing through the vine flows through that branch. And it takes maturity. The branch, you don't expect a brand new branch that just appeared yesterday that's 1 inch long. You don't expect to find fruit on that. But you give that thing time. You give it maturity and you prune it. You got to Maybe get into more of that today. You got to prune away the suckers. What are suckers? Well, they suck the life. The life goes down them too, but they don't ever produce any fruit. Well, they got to go. Some of them can be sin. Some of them can just be weights, just things that are just cause you to waste daylight, burn daylight. You know, one day you wake up 75 like I did and looked in the mirror. I remember when I was about 50, I looked in the mirror one day and I said, "Dad?" Then about 10 years later, I looked in the mirror, "Grandpa?" Well, you don't want to wake up at age 75 and there not be fruit. You know, I'm still just a little baby. I'm just an insect. No, it's past time. We all grow up and produce. I thank God for whatever fruit is being produced. See, as a teacher, part of the fruit is these messages going out in the revelation. But what we're really after is revival fruit. We're going to get to that today. We're going to get to Mark 16 today if I stay on course and don't get diverted too much. Okay, what is the purpose of the branch? Just go back to a grapevine. Why have branches? Well, because that's where the fruit is. You can't. The purpose of the branch, ultimately, especially on a grapevine, is to produce fruit. You don't go sit underneath a grape branch, which they're little. You know, I mean, they're spindly. You don't use them for shade, now, do you? You know, they really serve no other purpose. Why have the branches? Well, because it's on the branch where the fruit grows. See, and Jesus, again, he is in heaven. They don't need fruit there. There's nobody to be healed there. There's nobody to be saved there. There's nobody to cast a devil out of there. They don't need the fruit there. We need the fruit here. And that's why Jesus, the vine in heaven, has to have us as the branches on planet Earth so that the life can... See, here's another verse, if I have it on this page. I do. 1 Corinthians 6:17, if you want to look that up, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Well, hello, bride of Christ. You are joined. You are joined to the Lord. You are one spirit with him. If you want to know the truth of it, your born-again spirit is the conduit through which the very life of God flows. It's also where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. That spirit man on the inside of you, and I don't totally understand all of this mystery, you know, I understand it better than I used to. But see, that spirit on the inside of you, Ephesians 4 tells you, it is created from the get-go instantly in righteousness and true holiness. God made a holy of holies on the inside of you so that his Holy Spirit could come and dwell on the inside of you. Man, I hope we get to get into that soon. Because, I started to do it. I got to check. Nope, got it line upon line. Stay tuned. There's some great things coming. But being joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's what connects you with the spirit realm. That realm where we really can't see. But where our life originates from and where the power flow really flows through us. When you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. And that born-again spirit on the inside of you is the conduit between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural. And the very life of God can flow from that realm of the spirit and produce fruit on your limbs, can I say? Your little branch, you know? Now, it starts off with character change. He's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 said is love, joy, peace. I may not have them all memorized, but love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, and faith, something like that. All of those things. Well, that's Christ. That's his very nature. That's the very nature of God. Love is the very nature of God. John, in 1 John, he said, God is love. God is love. And as we mature in love is more and more how the free flow of the very life flows through us to produce that fruit. And it comes as character change, all right? But see, I'll be honest with you, if I was blind, Your character. I'm glad you're a nice fella. I'm glad that you walk in love. That's really great. I'm glad about that. Hello, I'm blind over here. You got any power? I'd rather you'd be a, have salty speech, but have some power. Well, and that happens a lot. It's called the gifts of the Spirit, Okay, I can't get into all that today. All right, we're just reviewing right now. Okay. All right, so we talked about that. Now, in the same way that we say, that Jesus would say, it is the Father in me, he doeth the works. Well, see, last week we looked at the Apostle Peter when he prayed for Ananias, a man named Ananias, who lived in a city called Lydda. And I didn't look that verse up again today. You can look it up last week. It's in the book of Acts. We thank God for Peter. We all love Peter because he made really bad mistakes, He publicly denied the Lord 3 times, and we all go, whew, I don't think I've done that yet. I made a lot of mistakes, but I haven't done that yet. But still, Peter made it. I mean, he really made it. He made it to the point where he was so full of God, he could just walk down the street and they'd lay the sick and demon-possessed people. That means crazy people, just lay them on cots along the street, just hoping a shadow would pass across them. And if it did, they'd get healed. Well, it wasn't a supernatural shadow. They were getting in within shadow length. The presence of God was like radiating from Peter, emanating from him. If you just got in shadow length, you just got that close, you'd get healed. Glory to God. Give us some of that. And that's Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. Don't tell me that it's too late for you or that you've done something too bad to be restored. No, it's not. No, it's not. You can be restored and built just like Peter. That's why we love Peter. But the story I read last week is later on in the book of Acts. And there was a man named Ananias. Now, this was not a simple case. In the King James, it said he had the palsy. But if you look it up in any other translation, he was paralyzed. And he'd been bedridden, bedfast, for 8 years. Now, these were not huge. Lydda was not a huge city, and everybody knew about Ananias. And isn't it sad about Ananias? And the poor man's been in bed. He's just paralyzed. He can't move, can't do anything, for 8 years. And then here comes Peter. He doesn't lay, as far as I can tell from reading it, he doesn't lay hands on him. He doesn't go off and fast and pray. He walks in. And he just makes an announcement and gives a command. Ananias, Jesus, it says Jesus Christ, but Christ is not his last name. Jesus the Christ makes you whole. Rise and make up your bed. And he did. And this man that was bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed, couldn't walk, couldn't do anything, suddenly he's making up his own bed. He's completely well. And who did it? Who did Peter say? Peter totally gets it. He totally understands. It's not me. It's Christ in me. See, Jesus said, it's not me. It's the Father in me. The Father was his vine. Well, the Father's still in him. And him is in us. And we are anointed by the Holy Ghost. So Peter understood it perfectly. It's not him. It's Christ in him. Jesus Christ, Ananias, makes you whole. Oh, we're going to get to a great verse on that here in just a minute. Oh, let me see here. I don't want to leave anything out on our review, John. Okay. All right, let's go past there. Now, let's talk about maturity for just a minute. I mentioned a while ago, you don't expect grapes or fruit to appear on a brand new vine on a brand new branch that just started to grow from the vine yesterday or a week ago. I mean, it's only an inch long, and it hadn't had time to mature. But as it matures, that branch very often has suckers start coming off of it. I still remember my grandfather would go out and we had, I wonder what the vine thinks. Oh, here he comes again. He's got those shears in his hand, you know. Uh-oh, I remember the last time. But see, really, it doesn't hurt the vine. He never cuts the vine. And he never really harms the branch. The only thing that the husbandman, if you'll allow me, the only thing that he does is he removes the suckers. And that's what my grandfather called him, because he said, these suckers suck the life from the vine. But notice, they don't ever produce any fruit. They'll never will. Now see, that's what Jesus said in John 15 a while ago. He said, you can be in him if you don't bear fruit. He's going to remove that. Well, see, there's things in our life. If it's sin, for sure it's got to go. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Well, listen, Christian, it's easy to get back into sin. Just let your flesh have its way. It's not saved. It'll still do anything you let it do. But see, but of course we have to lay aside every sin, but he also includes weights. And when I think about weights, especially think, you know, because he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before. So he's drawing an analogy there of a runner. Well, have you ever seen ankle weights? You know, they fit around your ankles and you use them for training to build up strength in your legs. And you could have a 5-pound, 10-pound, whatever, I guess. They fit around your ankles. That's fine for building strength. But listen, when it comes time to run the race, the last thing you want to do is have weights around your ankles, because all that's going to do is cause you to, it's going to cause energy that's being produced by your body. Some of that energy is just going to be wasted because you're carrying these weights. So they're fine to build up strength, but listen, when it's time to run your race, the weights need to go. And where it's time for us to run our race, we're coming into revival now. We need to lay aside the weight. Go back to the grapevine. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to cut away the suckers. The suckers that are just wasting, wasting the life of the vine. It has got nothing to do with revival. It's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. See, Matthew 6, right near the end of that chapter, seek ye first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The more we give our attention to the kingdom of God, and attention, I mean your life, the more you give your life. I'm not against hobbies. I'm not against things. I mean, it's not, I don't, and I start mentioning things and people get, well, you know, offended. You know, you mentioned golf and you didn't mention bowling. I mean, you mentioned fishing, but you didn't mention hunting. I mean, there's not, none of those things are sinful. In fact, some of them are probably good for you. But it's hard for me to picture Jesus being much of a hobbyist. Oh yeah, I work the kingdom of God Monday through Friday, but the weekends are mine. And I'm off on my whatever trip, you know. I'm not against anything. I am for revival. I am for the kingdom of God. And I know what the blueprint says. And those of you that's been listening, you know what I mean by the blueprint. The essence of the blueprint is come away with me. Spend time with me, says the Lord. He wants to prune away the suckers. He wants to prune away those things in our life that are just taking our energy, and for no good reason. You're going to wake up one day at age 75, and whether you like it or not, you don't want to look back and find out your whole life was spent on suckers. Things that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God, things that have no eternal reward. You don't want to wake up and find that. I want to have a great legacy. I want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. While we're on suckers, pruning. See, one of the things he said in there, he says, even if you're bearing fruit, and I know you're bearing fruit already, But even if you're bearing fruit, it said the Father's going to prune you so that you'll bear more fruit. Well, see, as the little branch matures, it's going to start producing fruit. And then the Father comes, he says, and he cuts away the, I'm just going to say suckers, things in our life that are never going to produce fruit. Okay? Now, the first fruit, see, what I'm ultimately after is revival. And the kind of fruit for the revival, the dinner bell that draws the attention of the world, are the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed were made whole, and on occasion the dead are raised. That's the dinner bell. Look what's going on. Come and hear the gospel, and then people get saved. That's exactly how Jesus did it. That's how we're to do it too. But there's also, on that path of maturity, if we're going to become a mature branch, then there's character development. And go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. See, this is the very life of Christ taking you over. You know, I must decrease, he must increase. Or we could go to Galatians 2:28. Paul said, it's no longer I that live. Well, it is me, but it's not me, but it's Christ in me. He's saying, you know, Christ has so taken him over that who you're seeing is not really the Paul that started out. No, you're seeing Christ in him. The life that I'm living, it's by the faith of the Son of God. All right. Well, as you mature, then your character develops. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23 talks about that kind of fruit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, John told us in his epistle, God is love. Well, as you mature, little branch, the same life flows through you that flows through the vine. Well, God is love. What do you think is going to flow into you? Love. More and more and more. And the things that aren't love in you, that's the things that's going to get pruned. What? Yeah, jealousy, envy, selfish ambition, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that mature. This is where you real maturity is taking place. There's love, joy. You know, I've been in ministry a long time. We get calls for all kinds of prayer, and I'm glad for that. You know, people are sick and they want prayer, or their kids are in rebellion and they want prayer, or they've lost their job and they want prayer. But I'll tell you one request I've never had. I've never yet had any Christian call me and say, Gary, I need you to pray for me. Why? I've got too much joy. My joy, I can't contain myself. I'm just so full of joy. Can you pray for me? I've never had that phone call. I doubt that I ever will. Why? Well, because we're not very mature in joy. Oh, I'm joy. See, we equate joy with happiness. No, circumstances make you happy. God makes you full of joy no matter your circumstances. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians while he is in prison for preaching the gospel. And that's the letter where over and over and over he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, and to write the same thing again is good for you, and rejoice in this and rejoice in that. And he's writing this from prison. His circumstances would not make anybody happy. I don't think they made him happy. But Paul was full of joy. And he's telling these other people to rejoice. And he's doing it from prison, telling them that. Well, that's a mature branch. We can become. And it's his intention that we become mature branches. So let me finish reading this. But the fruit of the Spirit, what he is, the image that he's conforming us to is Christ. And it's love, joy, peace. Oh my goodness. You remember when the disciples thought the ship is going to sink and we're all going to die? Ah, it's the opposite of peace, isn't it? Where was Jesus? Taking a nap. He was asleep on a pillow back there, full of peace, right in the midst of the storm. Can't preach on each one of these. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. Dear God, do we need some long suffering? How about gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control? And against such there is no law. See, now that's the fruit. That's where we're conformed to the very image of Christ. That's where, man, you talk about maturity. That stuff there start really manifesting in you. You're really becoming a mature branch with free flow life through you. But how do you get there? Well, see, we like to read those two verses. We don't like to read the next two verses. How does a person get there? Well, there might be some pruning involved. Because look at this. The next two verses say, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Let me just stop and ask you, have you ever heard of a message on mortification? What do you think that is? That's crucifying the flesh. You ever heard any messages on fasting? That's crucifying the flesh. It's not giving the flesh what it wants. Your flesh is not saved. It will do anything that you let it do. And it's through the Spirit, it's through that new nature, through this very maturing process that we mortify, put to death, could I say crucify, the flesh. No, you don't get a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts every day. You're going to be lucky if you get one Krispy Kreme donut every 6 months. You know? No. And put these verses together. Oh, I want the love, Brother Gary. I want the faith, Brother Gary. I want peace. Oh, God, I need peace. I need joy, Brother Gary. Good. Let's talk about mortifying your flesh. No. I don't want to talk about that. You didn't hear what I asked for. I want love, joy, peace. I want all of that. Okay, you can have all of that. It's really, the life's already flowing through you. What we got to do is prune away these suckers. You're going to have to crucify that flesh. We're going to have to cut that stuff off. No. See? You don't have the one without the other. Read verses 24 and 25 again. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. You know there's only one purpose of crucifixion. It's not to hurt you. It's to kill you. That's why it uses the word mortify. The deeds of the body. I love how Pastor Dave, thank God for Pastor and his humorous illustrations that you never forget. He says, now let's see, how would we understand mortification? Ah, I know. If you spend the night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, when he gets through with you, you will be mortified. And your body is not going to sin anymore. Perfect. That's exactly right. It's through the Spirit, through that new man on the inside, as it matures, that you mortify, put to death, crucify the deeds of the body. And those that are really fully Christ, let me say, those that have matured, keep it in context. If you're going to be the person in verses 22 and 23, walking in love, joy, peace, and all of the things there. If that's you, you've matured. Well, at that same way, there's been a great pruning of the flesh, the suckers, at the same time. See, and he finishes it in verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Boy, does that remind me of a book. Here's a really good book. If you haven't read it, you should read it. If it's been a long time since you read it, you might want to read it again. It's called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power by Pastor Dave Roberson. And you can download it free at his website, www.daveroberson.org. You can download it. You can get a copy today. And just, it's a PDF file. You can download it to your laptop, your computer, your phone, whatever. Listen, meticulously. It's a Rembrandt. It's a Picasso on how to do the very thing we're talking about, how to allow the Holy Spirit, which is really the husband and it's the Father's Spirit, how you can engage with him and he can mortify all those suckers. He can cut away the things that are not of God on the inside of you. You'll literally, as you do that, you're crucifying the flesh. You're becoming more and more Christ as a mature son of God. See, we don't teach on this much because it's too hard, but it's true. You know that our wonderful, famous Hallelujah chapter, Romans chapter 8, that Pastor Dave just lovingly and relentlessly taught on for years. What it really says is there is no condemning sentence. In fact, I tell you what, I'm not going to take a chance on messing it up. I've got my Bible right here. Oh, and guess what? It's open to Romans chapter 8. I didn't pre-plan that, but there it is. See, verse 1 says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore, now therefore means based on everything that he's taught up to this point, which we sure don't have time to review even today, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice these next two words, who walk, not who live, who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, that, my brothers and sisters, is the same thing as over here in Galatians, where he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a false gospel going around that we've called radical grace or ultimate grace, or there's a lot of different terms. But they're really telling you that sin in your life makes no difference with God. Well, that's just not what the Bible teaches. There is no condemnation. There is no condemning sentence forcing you into sin. If you're a person who has learned how to walk after the Spirit, and it shouldn't be a capital S there. The subject matter here is not you walking with the Holy Spirit. It's talking about you walking according to that new man, that new Spirit that he put on the inside of you. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 says that new man that we're supposed to put on, that means follow, that means obey, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's who you really are on the inside of you. The real you is a child of God, created in righteousness and true holiness. See, but because we think more carnal, we think more flesh, we think, no, I really want to go do this. I want to go do this sin. I like the feel of that. That's the flesh, man. That's the flesh. And it's through the new nature that you mortify those things. Of course, sin has pleasure for a season, but the end of it is death. You can't be walking in those things. And this radical grace people, they'll tell you that. I just heard one of them recently right here in America. He's not some foreigner. I'm not going to tell you who he is. There's a lot. And I'm telling you, from what I've heard, 95% of what the man teaches is just wonderful. I'd like to recommend it, but I can't, because the other 5% is pure strychnine, and I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people in hell because of it. But he plainly says, sin will not separate you from God. That is not true. You better not believe that gospel. God sets you free from sin, and you better learn how to walk by the Spirit. See, I'm going to say it again. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Over here, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's called mortification. Plain English, that's saying no. No, we're not going to do that. I am a child of God. I'm going to show you another scary verse. Come right on down in chapter 8. Where it says, well, here's verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, that word live, if you look it up, means habitually. Everybody stumbles. I don't know any perfect people. The only perfect one died on a cross 2,000 years ago. But bless God, you cannot habitually live after the flesh and think you're not going to die. See, they're telling you, these radical grace people plainly say, that they don't recommend sin. They, The one I'm thinking of right now, he plainly says, no, don't be sinning. You don't have to sin. Sin will give the devil access to your life, and that's as far as he goes with it. But it's worse than that. It plainly says, listen, if you live, and really in the Greek language it says habitually, if you live, if that's your lifestyle, after the flesh, you're going to live in sin. You shall die. Now, everybody dies physically. He is not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. This is written to the Christian. This is the same warning as God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you shall die. What did the serpent say? You can eat of it and not die. Paul says, if you habitually live after the flesh, you shall die. And the radical grace teachers are saying you can live after sin and you won't die. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent? It is the same lie as in the Garden of Eden. It's the same lie. Listen, you're so forgiven. It doesn't matter. One of them goes so far as to say you don't even have to repent. You don't even have to tell God you're sorry because you're so forgiven. If you can live after sin. Now, we don't recommend it, but if you live after sin, you won't die. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent? Same lie. Being told today, hath God said? Well, God said. There's no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, not just live, walk after the Spirit. 1 John goes so far as to say, and I didn't look these verses up, you can look them up yourself. He says there's an easy way to tell the children of the devil from the children of God. And notice when you read it, he doesn't say, just listen to what they say. That's not how you tell. He says, no, look at what they do. He said, those that do righteousness, in other words, they're walking. You can look at them. They're doing it. Those that do righteousness, and those are the children of God. Those that live after sin, those that continue to walk in sin, walk in darkness, those are the children of the devil. It doesn't matter what they say. They may go to church and sing worship songs and give money in the offering and tell you they love Jesus and go right back into fornication after the service is over, or be involved in stealing or extortion or God knows what all, you know. No. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, and it's right close there where he says, if you live after, at the same verse, Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, if you habitually live that way. Now, see, John says it another way. 1 John, he says, listen, if you say that you're in fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're just a liar. No, I'm in fellowship with God. We're all good. See, this is, again, that radical grace thing. They plainly tell you, sin won't separate you from God. Your fellowship will be the same. That's a lie. John says, if you say that you're walking in the light and that you have fellowship with him, but you're really walking in darkness, you're just a liar. That's all. And he says, but the good news is, if you confess your sin, forsake it. If you forsake it, confess it, I was wrong. See, stumbling is one thing. You made a mistake and you're not habitually living in sin, but you did something. We've all done something. Come on. I don't know any perfect people. Well, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb that is still on the mercy seat, that it's always there. Thank God that, you know, and he says, and then later on he says, I'm writing this so that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. That means lawyer. We have a lawyer in heaven with us, and Jesus Christ the righteous. But see, Jesus will come to your aid if you confess your sin. And what does that mean? What kind of lawyer is this? Because you go before the judge and your lawyer says, well, he's guilty. And we go, what kind of lawyer are you? He says, but his sins have already been paid for. Father, look at my blood on the mercy seat. Now he's come to confess his sin. And my blood has already paid for it. So even though he's guilty, the penalty has been paid. Let him go free. And the gavel comes down and you're declared righteous again. Glory to God. Oh my God. But if you think you're just going to habitually live in sin, you think you're going to live in darkness and walk in darkness and say you're in fellowship with God, you're just a liar, that's all. Go read 1 John again. You're just a liar. I still haven't finished this verse. I am going to finish this verse. I didn't even know we were going here today. For if we live after the flesh, and that means habitually, if that's your lifestyle, you'll die. The light will go out. Pastor Bronk recently did a message on the 10 virgins. On the 10 virgins, not versions. There were 10 virgins. And basically the end of time came and it was time to go to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And 5 of the virgins were wise and they had oil in their lamps and their lamps were still burning and they were ready to go. But the other 5 now, and this is a type of the church people. It says their light, they ran out of oil and their light, their lamps went out. Something can't go out that wasn't once lit. Okay? These are Christians. Habitual sin, habitual sin, habitual sin, habitual sin. To the point the light went out. And when they tried to enter the wedding feast, it was too late. Listen, those radical grace teachers, God bless them, I'm not against anybody really, but Paul might have been, if any man's preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. But I'm just saying, if you habitually live after the flesh, Christian, you will die. Don't think you won't. Don't listen to them. They're telling you, they're telling the same lie that the serpent told in the garden. You'll not die. No, you can eat that fruit and be okay. They're saying you can continue in sin and you won't die. Yes, you will. Okay. But if we, through the Spirit, now that's the little S, that's, he's talking about that, through that new man that's maturing, that's growing up on the inside, that you're a branch on the vine that's growing and growing and the life flowing through you is the same life flowing through the vine itself, and it's maturing, but the pruning has to happen. See, here's the pruning. Through that Spirit, you do mortify, put to death, can I say crucify, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, this is the life of the Christian. Sadly, in this dispensation, even though our spirits have been born again, that's the good news, sadly, our bodies have not been born again, and they will do anything that you let it do. Your body, I could let my body get drunk today. I could let my body watch pornography today. I could let my body flirt with a pretty girl. I don't know if that would work at age 75, but I'm just saying. My body's not saved. It will do anything that I let it do. But the new man, the Son of God on the inside of me, who I really am, says no. No, body, you don't get to do. If you keep after me, body, if you keep, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just not even going to eat today. And now the body says, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. Nope. Okay, if you're going to say that, we're not going to eat for 2 days. What? You'll be dead before lunch, you know. Ah, since you said that, how about 3 days? How about 4 days? And finally the body goes, I better shut up. Well, now you're mortifying. Now you're mortifying the deeds of the body. See, and you learn to say no. One of the reasons fasting is so effective, hunger is one of our most primal instincts. You know, people will kill for food. They really will. There's been wars over that. People will kill. In the Old Testament, I can show you places where mothers, it's hard to believe, boil their own babies in order to have food. Boy, yeah. Don't tell me appetite, hunger is not a strong thing. Okay? That's why learning to control that, learning to mortify that, learning to take dominion over that, really helps you take dominion over everything else that the body wants to do. That's not right. You say no to food, you can say no to pornography. You can say no to nicotine addiction. You can say no to anything else. Fasting is a good tool. to help you have dominion over the body, or said another way, to mortify the deeds of the body. Okay, I promised you we were going to do something, and I want to keep my promise. I've got to stop from that vein. I had no idea we were going there at all. Let's talk for a moment about the Lord working with the Word. Go to Mark 16. I'm going to read you a few verses. We've got about 5 minutes left here. I'm going to start talking. See, here's the new truth for today. We are maturing. Okay, the branches are maturing, but you got to understand, the vine is already mature. Okay, who is the vine? Jesus is the vine. Jesus is Lord of all. We are the branch. We are maturing. But the vine is fully mature. Okay, now watch this. Mark 16, we're going to read verses 14 through 20. I'm going to do it fairly fast. Hopefully, I can just read it, not comment till we get through. Afterward, he, that's Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now that's us, okay. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And they shall recover. Now, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. We've been talking about that. Now, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, notice, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, who's confirming the word? The Lord is. Come say it another way. The vine is. The vine, and this is all by the agency of the Holy Spirit, which we've got some good lessons coming on that in the next few weeks. But for today, get this. In verse 19, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Now, there is a big gap in time between verses 19 and 20. Because in 20, they went forth and preached everywhere. But Jesus told them, don't go anywhere until you receive power from on high. And he's talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. So in between verses 19 and 20 is that whole time period involving the upper room before they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus had told them, don't leave. Don't go everywhere preaching the gospel until after they had received power from on high. That means until after they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now these people are born again. So when they actually go forth, it begins really from the upper room. And you know what happened? Peter preached, 3,000 got saved. The next day or two, and 5,000 more got saved. It began after the baptism in the Holy Ghost. These people that went forth, that we see here in verse 20, they went forth. It wasn't just the 11. It was the whole 120. That's the whole purpose. 120 went forth. These are born again, Holy Spirit baptized, tongue-talking believers that have been baptized with power. You shall receive power. Now notice in the King James Version, the word them in verse 20 is in italics, where it says, the Lord working with them. Well, if it's in italics, that means it's not in the original Greek. It literally says what the Greek language, the original language, actually says. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now, in a way, he was working with them, but in a way, he's not. If they had went forth and didn't preach the word, he's got nothing to work with. He's not working really with them. I'm just doing this because I like Peter. He's a chip off. You know, I just like the cut of his jib, I think how Pastor Dave would say it. There's just something about this Peter that I like. So I just do miracles because I like Peter. No, no, no. He's not working really with Peter like that. No, he's working with the word that Peter is preaching. So he's working with them, but that's, he's working with them as they preach the word. Okay. Okay. The word today that's being preached is so watered down from what the gospel really is. It's a wonder. If it wasn't for the gifts, I don't know that we'd hardly have any supernatural things happening at all. It's not for maturity, that's for sure. Now, quickly, I'm really out of time, but let's get a few things in. Who was working with them? It says the Lord working with them. Who is Lord? What is our mantra? Jesus is Lord. Peter in the book of Acts, he is Lord of all. It is the life of the vine flowing through the branches and the Holy Spirit anointing that life with dominion. The same way the Holy Spirit did when Jesus was the branch and he had his own body on planet Earth. The same way the Holy Spirit anointed that life with dominion when Jesus was the branch in his own body, the Holy Spirit is anointing that life in us now that Jesus has our bodies. We are the branches. It's just at that time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was the branch. The Father was the vine. Now Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And the Lord works with us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that same anointing is on the Christ in us. And that's why Peter would just plainly say, it's Jesus Christ. Ananias, Jesus the Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. Glory to God. I'm telling you, as we mature, become branches with the fruit of love, joy, peace, and all of the other. It really is who we are. That's the very life in us come to maturity that the Holy Spirit anoints with dominion. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. And we're going to have not just revival, we're going to have regional revival. And whole cities are going to turn to God. And I can't wait to see you again next week. Bye-bye for now.